live from the Sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, an inspiring today word that will help you battle through today's challenges. Listen and enjoy this exciting message and let the presence of the Lord work through you to reach the world for Jesus Christ. True love, pure worship, real answers.
The title of my sermon or message today is When Culture Shifts, or Culture Shock, maybe a better title. How do we live a godly life in this ungodly culture? Now, before I get into it, I'm not this anti-culture, anti-pop culture pastor or preacher. So those of you who just like turned me off because, oh, here he goes again. That's not who I am, right? Now, my youth pastor, when I was in youth, had a secular music burning service. We didn't burn it. We just like broke the CDs. I'm not that guy. I don't listen to secular music just mainly because I think it's crappy. But if you enjoy it, listen, I'm not here to condemn you. But I'm talking about culture in the big picture, macro. And how do we live a godly life when we feel like our culture is slipping away? Daniel faced the exact same conundrum, the exact same problem. Now, Daniel is a book in the Old Testament. He was a major prophet. Now, they have major and minor prophets, not because one was better than the other, because the book's longer. And so that's really the only reason we call them major prophets or minor prophets. And chronologically, so your Bible is not set up chronologically. Some books talk about the exact same things that happened, and they're done in different time periods. Chronologically, Daniel is one of the last books in the Bible. It talks about the Babylonian captivity, which is one of the last events that happened before we pick up the New Testament. And during Daniel's time, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, which is current day Iraq, and Babylon had defeated Israel because God let it happen. God said, if you don't follow me, I'm going to let you lose. And the ones who didn't were taken prisoner. And one of the things we struggle with as Christians is culture continuously changes, but God doesn't. And as Christians, we try to figure out how do I fit my worldview? How do I fit what God is calling me to do in this ever-changing culture? And so many times when we do that, we end up missing the mark because we compare it to other people. We don't compare it to our Father. Oh, it's going to be a tough morning this morning. Okay, we're going to plow, and you're going to be amening me before this is over. Thank you. All right, I see that. Amen. I'll raise you too. But we try to say God didn't really mean that, right? We try to contextualize and conceptualize the Bible to fit. Well, they didn't have iPads and MTV when I was, when the Bible was written. It was written a long time ago, so it doesn't mean what it means now. It means something else. We try to stuff the square peg into a round hole and call that Christianity because we're not as bad as other people. We don't cuss as bad as the world does. We don't watch as many of the bad movies as the world does. We don't do the things as bad as the world does. Well, that's not being godly. That's just being a little less like the world. Three of you got that. Okay, this is going to be rough. I'm in your stuff. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 1. And Brittany's going to laugh at me because I'm in the New Living Translation. And if anybody knows me, I talk mess about the New Living Translation a lot. But if that's the one you have, it's still the Word of God. So enjoy. I use the Message today too, so I'm batting 0-2 today. But Daniel 1, verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to start. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say hold up. If you don't have your Bible, say oopsie. All right, Daniel 1, 1 through 6. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Now, if that had been you, say amen. Right, okay, just so we're checking. Okay, he said, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. Now, before I get started into my main point, one of the tools that the enemy uses to infiltrate is to take the best and brightest of another culture, change them so that they can go internally and change the culture that you want them to change. When the Greek culture was taken over the world, and Macedonia really was taken over the world, they didn't conquer and just level everything. What they did was they put some people in charge that could change and shape the culture so that it would be on their side. And as Christians, what we do is we get you saved. If you're a owner of your own business or you work in the marketplace, we say, all right, now that you're saved, get out of that arena, come into the church because you don't want to be changed by the world. When the attitude that we should have should be, go in there, we're going to build you up, we're going to train you for years, and then you can internally begin to change the culture around you. Three of you are getting what I'm saying. Okay, what I'm saying is that as Christians, we board up the walls, we build up this fortress that we call a church and say, don't touch the world too bad, it might change you. You might get some of the world on you. You might smell a little bit like the world. Well, the point is we're sheep, and sheep stink, and sheep sometimes bite. But the point is for you to change the world, you have to be with the sheep. I got an amen in the back. Okay, wow, we are going to plow this. Let's do this. Okay, the first thing, in verse 7, we see the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. The first thing the enemy tries to do is to rename you. The first thing the world tries to do is to rename you. When you get saved and you give your life to Christ, the first thing the world tries to do is say, yeah, you're not that. I remember you. You're the partier. I remember you. You're the one who sleeps around with everybody. I remember you. You're the alcoholic. I remember you. You're the gossip. The enemy, apparently I'm the only one. The enemy wants you to think you're not the thing that God has called you. You are your situation. You are your problem. He wants you to look in the mirror every morning and not see what God has called you to be, not see you as the overcomer, but to see you as your circumstance. Okay, we're getting a little better. I got seven amens. Okay. It's a direct assault on your given destiny. When you can't see yourself for who God called you to be, when you can't see yourself for your destiny, you will never achieve it. And the enemy wants to bind you up by situations. He wants to shackle you in problems. And God wants to come through and begin to break all those and use your problem and use your situation as your breakthrough and your anointing and blessing for other people. Oh, it's getting a little better in here. Thank you. One of the biggest heartaches in my life was my relationship with my father, or lack thereof. It's what caused me to cry myself to sleep at night, and it's what caused me to go to a ball game and just wish upon wish upon wish that my dad would show up. It was the biggest point of hurt and ache in who I am, but by the grace of God, he and I are best friends now. It took 25 years, but it happened. Thank you. And the best part of it is God has put a burden on my heart to help the fatherless. And so that point of pain that has just defined your life and has gripped you and just held you down, because guess what? My father's life was shaped by pain of not having a father, who was a pastor who changed to Indian medicine man. If that isn't a backslide, I don't know what is. And so generational curse after generational curse after generational curse, but guess what? God broke it. And he can break it for you. And that thing the enemy meant to bind you and hold you and completely keep you from reproducing will be that thing that God uses to change your world. One of you thinks that's a good thing. It'll be the thing that maybe, do you believe you're a world changer? Let's go to that. Are there any world changers in this room? Thank you. Glory to God. There are world changers in this room. There are world changers in this room. But there are times we don't feel like world changers because we look in the mirror and we don't see what God sees. We see our mess and our situation. We see that problem. We see that well that we keep going to that leaves us in the same problem we always have. God wants to show you who you truly are. Because Daniel, the name of Daniel means God is my judge. And Belteshazzar means lady, protect the king. It directly attacks gender. The thing about the enemy is he's the exact same he was from the beginning. His tricks are the exact same. They're just packaged differently. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that is directly affronting our culture is gender crisis. When you have a 3- and 4-year-old saying, I was born in the wrong body, I should be something else, that is an affront to what God has, that is a culture shock. And it spits in the face of what God has for that person. The focus shifts from God to me and my problem, what I was created to be. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Shadrach means I am fearful of God. So many of us, that's our relationship we have with God. That's our outlook we have of God. It's God, I screwed up, come and just punish me. The message I almost gave today was God's word is your permission slip. Because we have this attitude that God says no because he's mad, or God says no because not right now. But God's no means I have a better yes for you later. And so many times we hear no, or we take God's punishment or God's correction as meaning he's angry. He's not angry. He wants the best for you. And his no doesn't mean no, go away. It means no, I've got something better. And that's what holiness is. That's what morality is we say no because God has a better thing. The world has one decision. We have a better decision. And it doesn't mean we compromise what we think. It doesn't mean we compromise who we are. We stand on what we know God is. Because we know our identity, we're not having an identity crisis. Am I in your stuff? Because it is quiet. Mishael means who is what God is. And Meshach means I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. I don't know about you, but that's how I felt before. When I screwed up. Or when God, and it always for me happened after a really, really powerful encounter with God, is all hell would break loose. And I would go back to that convenient thing. I would go back to that well that I just kept drawing from and drawing from and drawing from. And it's empty, but I would expect water to somehow come out of it. But God wants you to look in the mirror and not see shame and not see desperation, but to see him. The skit guys have a great one. It's called God's Chisel. And they ask after he chisels, he says, what do you see? Because he says, I'm done. Oh, you've done a great job. I'm done chiseling. You're done chiseling, God. I look great. He's like, well, look in the mirror. Who do you see? He says, I see me. That's the problem. I mean, as cute as I am, you laughed a little too hard. When I look in the mirror, I should see Jesus. And when I see other people, I should see Jesus. One of the hardest parts about being in ministry is you get to see the worst of people. People come to you when they're at their lowest. People say some of the most hurtful things you could imagine. And guess what? My argument, my problem isn't with that person because I should see Jesus. But the enemy uses us to do hurtful things. The enemy uses us to say hurtful things. You guys are leaving me up here all by myself. It's lonely up here. And Azariah means Yahweh has helped. And Abednego means servant of Nebo. The focus is shifting from son to slave. And how we look at our relationship with God determines our expectations of Him. God, one of the things that I think is the most tragic of the Muslim religion is that they believe that God is this distant, far-off entity that you pray to all day, every day, at certain times, and hopefully just maybe a prayer makes it. As Christians, we know that He is an intimate Father. That everywhere I go, even in my rebellion, even when I'm running, He's right there beside me. Even when I'm hiding from Him and hoping He doesn't see, He knows exactly where I am. And He's not disappointed. He's motivated to help me achieve my destiny. But when culture shifts, you have to know who you are. Because it's the first thing culture attacks is your identity. It tries to change your name. And it's the same trick that the enemy has always used. And in verse 8 we see, but Daniel resolved to not defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, this kind of goes in the front of everything as Christians we believe, because we believe we need to confront something. We do it lovingly, but as jerks, right? I lovingly think you're stupid. I lovingly you think you're, right? Who's ever had a confrontation with a Christian that way, right? I love you, but you're an idiot. Yeah, maybe be a Christian a little longer. It's going to happen, right? Lovingly, you're stupid. Let's do something else. But Daniel knows what he is. He's confident in who he is, and he says, listen. Because if we truly are assigned by God, if we truly are doing what God has called us to do, He is going to allow that to happen. He's not going to let some person get in the way of what He has for you. One of my biggest struggles, and a word that I got from another pastor, was stop auditioning for the part that God has already given you. If God has called you to minister to your workplace, you don't have to audition for your workplace. They can't promote you anyway. They can't give you the part God has already given you. I don't need to get up here and try to impress you. God's already given me the part. You may want to cut me, but guess what? You can't. Sorry about it. God has given you the part. You have a destiny and a purpose on your life. Man can't give it to you. If you need a promotion, guess what? Your boss doesn't have control over it. God does. When Dot gave her testimony about the promotion she got, she was the first one to tell you, I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't the most qualified. But when you're in the favor of God, and when God has a destiny and a calling on your purpose, there's nothing man can do to derail that. Especially if you're confident in who you are and you know the destiny God has on you. But the reason Daniel had a problem was twofold. The first problem with the food was that obviously Jews had strict dietary rules, right? Clean and unclean animals. And most of the food that they would have used or had eaten would have been used in idol worship. So Daniel asked permission because the second trick the enemy tries to do is it tries to tame you. The first thing is it tries to rename you. The second thing is it tries to tame you. It wants you to keep compromising. Little by little by little. By the time you wake up, you have no idea how you ended up where you're at. You have no idea how you got this far, how things got this bad, because it wasn't overnight. But it was compromise by compromise by compromise. In relationships, you know, we try to teach our teenagers, you set your limit way farther back than the oh poop line. Because that's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to get you to compromise a little bit and compromise a little bit and compromise a little bit. I'm going to hang out with those people. I'm not going to do what they do. I'm just going to hang out with them. Okay, I'm going to hang out with them. They smoke. I'm going to smoke. It's not that big a deal. I'm just going to do that. Okay, I'm going to you keep compromising your beliefs little by little by little. And eventually, you just put one chain on at a time. And little by little by little, we wake up and we have no idea how we got this chained up. When culture shifts, don't lose your convictions. Because we can't use other people as our guide to morality. You know, we look at the world and say, I'm not that bad. We look at other Christians and say, well, I've got it together because have you seen them? They're terrible. It's like going to the hospital and say, well, I may have pneumonia, but I don't have cancer, so I'm doing pretty good. I don't really need to see a doctor. It's ridiculous. But we use that as our guide. I may be bad, but I'm not that bad, so I'm doing pretty good. I'm still living in God's will. Morality, there's no gray area. Convictions should not be a gray area. We don't all have the same convictions, but when the Holy Spirit speaks, we need to obey. Verse 9 to 14, it says, now God has caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed and then tested them for 10 days. And the number 10 is significant in the Bible. It's the number for testing. We tithe 10%. The disciples were in the upper room for 10 days. The church of Smyrna in Revelation 2 was tested for 10 days. There will always be a test when you're standing up for what's right. And as Christians, we have this idea that we need to run away. We need to run away from the test. But when the test comes, it's the key that God's promotion is right around the corner. There's a book out that I love. It's called The Necessity of an Enemy. David had to have Goliath to go into what God called him after. Had he ran away from Goliath, we don't know what would have happened. So when your test is there, it means hold on because your promotion is just around the corner. When your boss has driven you completely bat poop crazy and you don't know what to do, guess what it means? Your promotion is just around the corner. If you can hold on and be faithful in the little things, God has promised promotion. But he doesn't promote you for your glory, he promotes you for his. When he promotes you for your glory, for his glory, when he promotes you, it's because you have proven that I can hold tight and I can be faithful and I can be trusted and I won't compromise what I believe. Because my last and final point is culture will try to claim you because that's the ultimate goal. When the Bible says Satan comes to sift you like wheat, I always thought that sifting means it's just going to shake you up a little bit and give you a bad time. But what sifting really means is it eliminates the ability for that wheat to reproduce. The enemy wants you so bound and so messed up and so in the world and so compromised that you don't have the ability to reproduce anything that God can use. And he wants to trick you into believing you can never be used to reproduce anything God can use. It tries to claim you little by little by little, because when culture shifts, never give in to the pressure. Come on, let's go. Mom will never find out. Go ahead and do it. It's not that bad. You can smoke that. You can eat this. You can drink that. Go ahead, go to McDonald's for the 8th time this day. It's not that bad. Verse 15, it says, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. So what the enemy originally intended to change one culture, God used to change an entire another culture. What the enemy has tried and destined you to do, God is going to destroy and turn around and use to bless the world. Okay, maybe only three of you want that, but that's fine. Okay. You may be in the middle of your testing, but when it's over, you have a date with the King. You may not be able to see what's going on, but at the end, God has got a position for you you didn't earn and you can't be good enough for, but he does it just because you've been faithful and because he loves you and because that's just what he does, is he blesses his children. If you don't compromise to the culture, God's favor will hunt and chase you down. You can't even outrun it. And what I think is funny is, God's way is 10 times better than any, even the best the world has. At that time, they were in one of the most powerful kingdoms in the world, one of the most knowledgeable and learned, and got the very best the kingdom had to offer. And even then, it wasn't good enough for what God has. And that's the lesson that we need to keep telling ourselves, is the world wants to tell you, look at what you're missing out. What you've promised yourself to one person, well, that's stupid. Look how much fun these people are having, sleeping around all the time. Or what, you don't want to go out and party and get drunk and do everything. Oh, well, look how much fun that partying is. But what you don't see is the next morning how you feel. What you don't see is all the repercussions and the problems that are gone with that. It's a lie that the enemy has, because we know that we know, or at least we should, that what God has is more than 10 times better than anything the world, the best the world has to offer. But as Christians, we're afraid to bless our food in public. As Christians, when our friend calls us and says, man, I'm really going through something, can you pray for me? We said, yeah, I'll pray for you. How about you just say, hey, how about I pray for you right now? You want me to come over? Guess what? I'll get some people together. We'll call up some people. We'll come in and we'll anoint you and we'll pray for you. We'll stand fast for you. How about we actually fast for somebody? Holy cow, there's a novel idea. How about instead of being, I'm going to get your stuff here because you're way too quiet. How about instead of being jealous of the blessing that someone got, we sow into that blessing and say, hey, if I can celebrate and lift my hands up for yours, then maybe, just maybe, God's got one for me, because he's 10 times better than the best the world has to offer. It's time as Christians we stop being sad and afraid and embarrassed of our God and start standing up and say, my God is 10 times better than the best you have to offer. And I'm going to walk out of this place without feeling good, because I don't care about feeling good. I don't need goosebumps. I just know that I know that I know it's a new day. It's a new season. And guess what? In the middle of my testing, my date with the King is right around the corner. Did I scare you into clapping, or did you really believe that? I couldn't tell. Some of you got scared, I know. I didn't stand on the chair this time for that reason. They were afraid the chair wouldn't hold me. I know what's going on. Pastor Otis, could you come up? I've got four questions. I got two questions, I'm sorry. Ask yourself right now, will I change the world, or the world change me? Will I be a thermometer that just gauges, or will I be a thermostat that determines? And as Christians, we're called to be thermostats. We're not called to be reflections of what's going on in our lives. We're called to determine and set the standard and set the tone for what our world does and acts like. And if we stop being undercover Christians and stop being embarrassed, because Daniel wasn't in your face. He wasn't obnoxious. He just did what he knew he was called to do, and people changed because God wants to touch the world. So you don't have to stand up at lunchtime on your table and be like, Just live the life God has called you to live, and people will come to you because they're like, what is going on? When the world happens and bad stuff happens, you have this reassurance that in the middle of my testing, I've got a date with my King. That's unheard of in this world. And people will want what you have, and they'll seek you out, because we're partners with God in this. Will you be a thermometer or a thermostat? I'm going to set the culture. I'm not going to reflect it. And I'm just going to let my life shine. One of the forerunners of the Welsh revival, I believe, used to say, I just want to set myself on fire and let people watch me burn. If you will set yourself on fire with Jesus Christ, the world will come to watch you burn. They may make fun of you. They may not like you, but guess what? They will want what you have. Will you set yourself on fire and let the world watch you burn? Because that's what we're called to do. I'm sorry if you bought into the lie that when you got saved, life was going to be easy. That was a lie. The disciples saw Jesus do it all, and even then they ran scared for their lives because they weren't sure if they could handle it. But it's time for the church to stop trying to cover our flame. That annoying, obnoxious, this little light of mine song comes to mind, right? Won't let Satan it out. We're not called to be a candle. We're called to be a bonfire. A city on a hill that when there's a light, the whole area can see it. Set yourself on fire and let the world watch you burn. And see if this nation doesn't change. And see if this church doesn't change. And see if this area doesn't change. Will you set yourself on fire? Let's pray. God, help us to be like a tree that's planted by the water. Let our spiritual roots run so deep that no matter what happens around us, we will stand for truth. May we live to honor your word and please you, not continually back up when culture puts pressure on us to sit down and be quiet. God, let us set ourselves on fire for you so that the world can watch us burn. Not that we get an ounce of glory for it, God, but that all glory goes to you. God, help us to take every day, our sleeping, our eating, our going to work, our walking around, and place it before you as an offering. And help us to see, God, when we look in the mirror, who we are in you. That our desire is when we look in the mirror to not see ourselves, but to see Jesus Christ. We won't be renamed. We won't be tamed. And we won't be claimed. We'll be yours. And we thank you and praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, what I want to do is you are free to go, but if you want to give your life to Christ, I cannot in good faith dismiss you without giving you that opportunity. Or maybe you want to say, God, I want to set myself on fire and I don't know how to do it. I want to regain that fire. I want to stoke that fire. There are people here that will pray for you. Or if you say, God, I just need an identity renewal. I have lost who I am. I don't see you. I don't see myself. I see my issues. God wants to break those. Please come up. If you decide to leave, God bless you. Have a fantastic, amazing day and week, but please do so quietly and respectfully. God bless you, and we thank you.